Well, please turn in your Bibles to chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21. And for those that missed last week, basically, it's just like we saw in our video that we just watched during our fellowship time of the city of Shiloh on location in Israel, that the Israelites went out to war against the Philistines. The Philistines had been ruling over them. They went out to battle up by Tel Aviv, today the city of Tel Aviv, close to Tel Aviv. They were defeated by the Philistines in a small skirmish. So the Jews brought what they thought was their secret weapon, the Ark of the Covenant, said, certainly our little box is going to give us victory against the Philistines. God doesn't live in a box. God had decided to judge the nation of Israel because of their sin, and he allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines, and tens of thousands of Jews died in the battle against the Philistines. Then the word got back to Shiloh that the Ark had been captured. The two sons of the high priest Eli had been killed in battle. And Eli fell over from his chair as the high priest dead. He broke his neck falling over from the news. He must have just, you know, been sitting down as an old man, and when he heard the news, he just flew back his arms or whatever, fell down, broke his neck. One of his daughters-in-law was also ready to have a child. She died in childbirth, and they told her, you're going to have a son. You know, rejoice, you're going to have a son. Just before she dies, she says in verse 21, then she named the child Ichabod, which means literally, no glory. There is no glory in the nation of Israel. We have been destroyed by the Philistines. No glory, because the glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband had died. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. And it shows, in a way you would say, wow, she's pretty spiritual, right? Nope, she's not. She's thinking that the glory of God has departed because what? Because the Ark's gone. That's not how the glory of God departed. The glory of God departed because they sinned against God and he said, I'm out of here. We see the same thing in the book of Ezekiel. Years later, when the temple is built in Jerusalem, and it says that the sins of the nation of Israel had gotten to the point, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 9, the sins of the people had gotten so severe that the Shekinah glory of God went from the Holy of Holies out to the threshold of the temple, out the east gate, up to the temple mount, off of the temple mount, to the Mount of Olives, and gone. The people could actually see the Shekinah glory of God depart. And there again, the glory of God departed. And it actually, there was a voice saying, we're out of here. We're gone. And the same thing can happen in our families as Christians, that protective power of God over a household. You let filth and garbage and sin, and it's kind of like that little booklet that I read when I was a brand new Christian. I think every Christian should read it, and you can go online and get it. My Heart, Christ's Home. God wants to have our whole house, our literal physical house, and the house of our lives. But he's a gentleman. This little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, is that God wants to look into the closet. And this guy sits there, oh, no, Jesus, you don't want to see the closet. That's where I keep my toys. That's where I do this. That's where I do that. And so then this guy, in this little story of the pamphlet, he goes, well, I'm going to go out tonight, Jesus. Jesus goes, can I go with you? Well, no, Jesus, I don't think you'd. Why don't you just stay here? Oh, really? I'd like to go with you. Well, you know, I don't think so. Can you honestly say that whatever you're doing, Jesus could be there with you? That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants to be able to say, for him to say, can I go with you? Of course you can go with me. Wherever I'm going, whatever I'm doing. Because that's the relationship that he wants to have with us. If we're telling him, no, I think I'm going to go do something I don't really think you would enjoy, then there's something wrong. And in a way, even as Christians, we can have Ichabod come to our life. The glory of our life then is departing because we've walked away from the glory. And we're walking away from protection. And bad things can happen out in the world, even to God's people, because we feel like sinning, feeling like playing around in the world. Well, the Jews as a nation had been years of sinning and sinning and sinning, and God finally said, you know what? I'm going to let them experience the complete removal of my protection. The Philistines are going to come and destroy them. And I'm still going to keep a remnant, though. Just like we've been talking in our study through Romans, God preserves a remnant. So, chapter 5, verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer, where the battle was, to Ashdod, which if you look at a Bible map, hopefully you have a study Bible, Ashdod's down on the coast by Gaza today. And it's right on the Mediterranean coast. So they took it several miles. Now, the way they would have gotten from Ebenezer down to Ashdod is on the road that we saw in our video today. It would have been on the road through Shiloh. Guess what they did when they were in Shiloh? They destroyed it. They burned it, and the burn marks were there on that video today. You couldn't really see it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. There's other places in Jeremiah that it talks about it. But let's turn to Jeremiah 7, because this is a verse that's also quoted by Jesus. When the second temple, the temple of Herod, as it's also referred to, was about to be destroyed. When Jesus used the words of this house is supposed to be a house called by my name, but has become a den of thieves, that quote from Jesus has a lot more power when you realize where it came from and how it ties to Shiloh, our story here in 1 Samuel. So in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, Jeremiah is warning about the destruction of the first temple by Nebuchadnezzar, which was going to come years later. But he says, Jeremiah says, about a temple to be destroyed. Has this house, the temple of Solomon, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first. When the Jews first came into the promised land and established Shiloh, probably because Abraham had built walls there and had been there, and they established Shiloh as the place, set the tabernacle there for 360 some years. God says, go look at what happened to Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And at the time of Jeremiah, you could have gone to the city of Shiloh, just as I did in 1999, and you would see the burn marks of Shiloh. And actually, he showed us, the tour guide showed us some tombs that showed very clearly the burn mark, and I didn't take video of that. He later on showed the burn marks of some of the cisterns. They must have thrown stuff in and burned those storage areas. And what God is saying in 600 BC, go to Shiloh. See, it's burned. It stayed burned from 600 BC all the way until 1999, all the way to today. Absolutely, completely destroyed to this day. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house, the temple he's talking about, which is called by my name, in which you trust. What did the people in Shiloh trust in? The Ark of the Covenant. What did the people in Jeremiah's day trust in? The Temple of Solomon, wonder of the world. God couldn't let this place be destroyed because he'd be destroying his house. He couldn't let the Babylonians in here. Today it would be, look at the stained glass windows of these churches. That God would never allow this to be turned into a mosque. Oh yeah, happened all over Europe. All these places all over Europe turned into mosques. All these other things. In which you trust to this place which I gave to you and your fathers as I have done to Shiloh. Then the temple was destroyed shortly after Jeremiah spoke these words. The first temple of Solomon was destroyed. The Jews were cast out of the land. And then 586 plus years later, about 600 years later, Jesus is speaking the same words of Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? He rebuked the people in his day, and he's basically saying, this temple, Herod's temple, is about to be destroyed and you're about to be thrown out of the land, which is exactly what happened. Do you see? And it all starts with Shiloh. If you don't think that I can judge a place that depends on its rituals, its religion, its buildings, its icons, these things that are not me, that you can sin, you can call evil things good, and you can call good things evil. You can have homosexual pastors. You can have people that say the Bible's not true in the pulpit. You can have these non-believing pastors and elders in the church telling people lies about my gospel. If you think you can do all that and say, but we're doing church, and get away with it, then guess again. Look at Shiloh. Does everybody kind of get the plan here? And so we're not wanting to be religious. Going back to chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod after completely destroying Shiloh, is what we know from other texts of the Bible. It doesn't tell us here in Samuel, but they completely burned it. They burned it, they destroyed it, they took all this stuff away, and it's ruined to this day. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, who's Dagon? It's the half-fish god of the Philistines. They lived on the Mediterranean coast. They fished. So, of course, they've got to worship the fish god because otherwise your fishing nets don't fill up. So they have this temple to Dagon. And really think about this. Who did they defeat? They defeated the God of the Hebrews. Who is the God of the Hebrews? Just a few years earlier, the God of the Hebrews destroyed Egypt. The God of the Hebrews let those Jews run around in the wilderness for 40 years, giving them food out of the sky, water out of rock. And we went and fought them and their box, and we won. They realized Dagon, our God, has given us victory over the Hebrew God, and that word would have circulated throughout the region, and everybody would have realized the Philistines' God is the true God. And there would have been, the Philistines would have been thinking, man, we are on the top of the world. Didn't stay there very long. Many people are going to think they're on the top of the world. The coming Antichrist, when he rules over the world, going, I'm on the top of the world. We've gotten rid of these Christians. We've done this. We've done that. And his life is going to be also short-lived. But the Philistines would have had a euphoria that we can't even imagine because of the success of battle. But their God doesn't do very good. Verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to worship a god that I have to go set up if he falls down. And you would think you'd figure it out, you know, and they must have been thinking, maybe there was an earthquake in the middle of the night, you know, and the box is a little bit more secure. And our god Dagon fell down on his face, and so we'll prop our god back up, and we'll see how he does, you know, from now on. Verse 4.
That's where the expression came from. Dagon.
Yeah. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off. On the threshold, only Dagon's torso was left of it. So, and again, just imagine. We, when God wants to show his power, he can do anything. I mean, we have to realize we serve a God that can do absolutely anything. Oh, you Philistines think you're hot stuff. Just because I let you judge my Jewish people, you think your God, Dagon, is the real God. Well, let's see what happens. And then their God falls down. Now, as I've said before, David Dillman, former CBS News correspondent, lived in Israel for 30 years, prophecy teacher, Bible teacher, has said that this whole Middle East situation really is whose God is God. We're in the same scenario today. The Muslims say, our God is God. Our God is Dagon, in a way, where Allah is Dagon. And they're trying to say, our God's going to beat your God. But we know, even though God is going to allow his Jews to suffer, he will not allow the world to say, Allah is God. Just in the same way he didn't allow the Philistines to say for one day, Dagon is God. Look, right here, God and Dagon together, and Dagon won. No, God's going to say, no, Allah is not God. We're going to see miraculous intervention very soon of God demonstrating to the world and to all the billion Muslims, which is soon to be reduced to less than that, that Allah is not God. And Muhammad might have been his prophet, but Muhammad was a prophet of Satan, not a prophet of the true God, because Allah is Satan. He is the death God. He is the wicked God that has killed millions of people throughout history, and anybody that supports it is just absolutely under the sway of evil, because the history of Islam is very clearly coming from the pits of hell and not from any God of heaven. It's not very politically correct, by the way, so to say that, but it is the truth, and the world is going to find out. This is the truth, and they're going to find out in the same way as what happened here. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. You know, because there lay his torso over the threshold, so they didn't want to touch where Dagon had to lay down. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them. God ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. Now, these tumors in the story, we're going to find out later on that when the Philistines finally decide, you know, we got to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant before we're all dead, because we're all dying of these tumors. And what they did is they made golden images of the tumors, and they made golden images of rats. What do we know about rats? What kind of a disease do they bring? They bring the bubonic plague. Do you know what bubonic means? Bubonic means like tumors, like nobules that grow on people. And you know, I've got a picture of one. Now, what is that? If you had that growing on you, what would you say to the doctor you've got? Tumor. You've got tumors growing on your body. And it attacks you on the groin and your lymph nodes. Bubonic plague attacks you in the lymph nodes and there in the thighs. So what did God... God did work a miracle. He worked the miracle of bringing bubonic plague to the Philistines. Is what, you know, I imagine happened. Because all of a sudden, they want to send these golden images of rats. Why? Because God just infested them with rats. And the rats brought disease to the people. And just like it, one fourth to one half of Europe was destroyed in the bubonic plague in the 14th century. Why? Because of rats. And you know what? The Europeans started blaming the Jews. You know why they blamed the Jews? Because in Jewish communities, because they kept themselves isolated from the Europeans, the Jewish communities were not suffering the same rate of death and disease as the rest of Europe of the bubonic plague. You know why? Because in the law of Moses tells them to not just leave your filth out on the ground, that you're to bury your refuse, that you're to be clean, that you are not to be dirty. And so the Jews, in obedience to God, were living that way in their communities. And there wasn't as much for the rats to have. And so there weren't as many rats, and there weren't as many fleas on the rats that were taking the bubonic plague. And so the Jews, and so then there were pogroms against the Jews because the Europeans had thought the Jews had made, somehow were making this disease affect non-Jews, and they were trying to killing Jews simply because the reality is they lived cleaner because God told them to. Now, I don't know how the Philistines got infested with rats, but you know what it could have been? It could have been in their slaughtering of all the Jews. They took all their grain and everything else, and they, you know, not used to having major storage of grain, be more fish eaters and stuff. That all of a sudden this grain is out in non-protected areas, what would that have brought? Rats. Big time. They would have brought all this spoil from the nation of Israel into their city, saying, look at what we got. And then they would have all of a sudden had rats. The rats would have bred the disease. And again, this is all a miracle of God. But you know, the people that want to pilfer Israel today, what does God say about them in Ezekiel 38, 39? They will instead be pilfered. And really, the Philistines pilfered Israel. However, you know, whenever people conquered other people, they pilfered. And their own pilfering came back on their own head because they took of what was God, if that is what God did. So they were with tumors. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon, our God. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away to Gath. What do you think happened at Gath? They got tumors, they died, and you know, there was disease there too. So it was, after they had carried away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So Gath is closer, you know, the Philistines own that whole area, some of which is Israel today. Gath is Israel today. Ekron is Israel today. When we were in our tour, last tour of Israel, we went to these places, to the actual cities that are there. And the God of Israel is going to kill us. So they sent, verse 11, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God to Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, so what brought it? Sin, you know, the sin of the Philistines rebelling against God brought this disease. Diseases can come from God in a way that destroys a people. And we are still trying to figure out what's happened to our bees. I read an article, about a month ago. They now have determined that it looks like a combination of a bacteria and a virus are what are wiping out our bees. And the bee population death in America has major escalated the price of everything associated with pollination. In fact, I asked my brother-in-law, who used to be a beekeeper down in California, he used to rent out his hives for $10 a day, whatever it was, per hive. He said it's $150 a day now because the bees have died off and it is so expensive. And if you are not a farmer willing to pay that escalated price for bees, you're not going to get as pollinated because there aren't enough bees. And now you know what are dying off? And not just because I had to kill one in my house on Sunday, but bats now are coming down with a disease. Now everybody's probably happy with that, saying that must be God saving us from bats. But bats, actually, farmers love them. They eat tons and tons and tons of insects that stay off of the croplands in areas where our farmers grow. God created bats for the sake of clearing out, pests. There's millions of them that have died over on the East Coast, and they're basically saying farmers are going to have to spend hundreds of millions of more dollars corporately to insecticide our crops to get the same yield because we're losing bats. And not to mention, other diseases that were unknown. When I was a kid, nobody heard of AIDS, nobody heard of some of these other diseases that are here. So in other words, when people sin and rebel against God, God starts ramping up the judgment to humble us, to get us to realize that we need to repent, to turn away from our wicked ways. But unfortunately, what we see in our generation is no matter how much he ramps it up, finally the Philistines figured it out and said, let's repent and get done with, rebelling against God. But our culture seems to be wanting to throw gas on the proverbial fire, and I think we can expect the result that all those who throw gas on fire find, which is it's going to get worse. Verse 12 again. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Chapter 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, astrologers, soothsayers, crystal ball gaugers, palm readers, whatever, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering, admitting we've sinned against him, is really what they're saying. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on all your lands. The whole land of the Philistines, of the kings, you know, these lords of the various different cities of the Philistines had all been affected. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Someday we're going to see, and this is prophesied in Psalm 83, this coming war in the Middle East, the nations of the world are going to give glory to Israel for what he is able to do to protect the Jews. Not that they're going to bow down and worship him. Did the Philistines all become Christians by doing this? No. They just gave glory to God, realizing he beat us. But they're not going to repent. Just like the New World Order and the Arabs that are left in the following war, the war that's soon to come to the Middle East, the Bible predicts they will give glory to the God of Israel. And people say, well, then that means they completely lay down their hostilities. No, it doesn't. It didn't mean it for the Philistines here. They just realized there's really a God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. This is so important in light of our study in Romans chapter 9 and 10, verse 6, it says, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Why stay hard and have more of us die, is what he's saying. Didn't the Egyptians, they stayed hard. They ultimately had to let the Jews go. So why should we hold on to the Ark of the Covenant, big dealing that our God is better than their God, and die? Why don't we just learn from what the Pharaoh should have learned and let him go now? Let the Ark of God go back right now to depart. Now therefore make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart. Take their calves away from them. Then take the Ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its territory, to Beth Shemesh, which is the next town on the road out of this area, out of Ekron, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Now, here's what they're saying. Take 2 dairy cows, 2 cows that they're milking their calves that have never been yoked, stick them in a yoke, and take away their calves. What are those cows going to want to do? They're going to want to go back to the barn and look to milk their calves. And so what the sorcerers could figure out, if this is God, God's going to make those cows do something totally unnatural. They are going to go away from the barn. They're going to go away from their comfort zone, away from their calves that would milk, you know, drain their udders, and they're going to head to Israel. And if they do that, we know God told those cows to go to Israel. And we're going to know we were under the judgment of God. And this was not some fluke that, you know, bubonic plague hit us because it just came out of nowhere. It was just a coincidence. What do you think the cows did? They went to Beth Shemesh. So, then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to a cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the Ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest. Then, verse 12, then the cows headed straight for the road of Beth Shemesh, went along the highway, lowing as they went. Oh man, this hurts God. I mean, are you sure we can't get back to our calves? No, you got to go to Beth Shemesh. Lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And can you imagine the Jews? In Beth Shemesh, they obviously weren't part of the slaughter zone of the Philistines. So they're still alive. They're harvesting their wheat. What does that mean? It's around September, October during the harvest. And that means that 7 months earlier, it was around the time of Passover in Israel that Israel was defeated. So it was around Passover that the Israelites lost the Ark of the Covenant. So a few months later during the wheat harvest, they look up and the Ark is coming back with this cart that doesn't have anybody directing it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Really, Yeshua, Savior, God's salvation of the house of the rising sun. You know, it was actually Shemesh is the glory of the sun. You know, the Savior of the glory of the sun, in a way. And stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. They were thankful. So verse 16, so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. You know, talked about how all the Philistines, the five cities that had been affected, were all represented by the gold images. Verse 19. Then he, God, struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,000 and seven men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, what we know from that, I mean, if you really think about it, the first person probably went, okay, I'm going to look, see what happens. You know, it wasn't like in the movie. he looked inside, whoa, and he probably saw the two stone tablets of Moses, the jar of manna that fell from the sky that God preserved in the ark, saw Aaron's rod that budded and went, wow, nothing happened. And then God let everybody from Beth Shemesh that wanted to look in violation of the law. Who's allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant? Only a descendant of Aaron. And only of the one of the, I think it's a Kohathite, were the only ones allowed to touch the holy of holy objects like the Ark of the Covenant. But everybody in the city, first guy, second guy, third guy, I'm sure there were some guys in the city who said, you know what, I don't care who else goes drinking. I don't care who else goes smoking dope. I don't care who else goes out to money shows. I don't care who else stops here, stops there. You guys can do it all you want. I don't care if you didn't drop dead the second you did it. We serve a merciful, you know, mighty God, a graceful God. But he will not always tolerate sin. I'm going to stay here separated unto God and obey him. And so as soon as everybody in the city decided who's going to obey and who's not, then God said, okay, I'm going to deal with the ones that sin. 50,000 drop. That's huge, by the way. I mean, that would have been probably everybody in the town. And isn't that the way sin is? You know, somebody tries sin, nothing happens. Nobody finds out, no big deal. Others join, nothing happens. Other people, yeah, nothing's going to happen. Then the judgment comes. It's what happens all the time. And it's 50,000 in verse 19. And 57,000 men. 50,070, I'm sorry. 50,070 men. That's, you know, major football stadiums of today, close to that, every person in that stadium that God caused to fall in battle. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us? And to whom shall we send it to? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. You know, now the Jews are saying, get rid of this Ark. They didn't have to get rid of the Ark. They just had to obey the God who told them about the ark. We don't have to jump town, jump church, jump whatever. We just have to start worshiping the God that we say we serve.
Amen.
In obedience to Him. And to learn to walk with Him and to walk with the fear of God. We'll pick it up there next week. We're going to finish chapter 7. Got a little late started, but it fits in all through chapter 7 is part of this story. We'll pick it up next week. But again, the bottom line, we learn from the Scriptures. All Scripture is given, according to Paul, for us to take instruction. It's all given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, correction, and righteousness. We do serve a mighty God. He is going to win. This God that we say we serve, He is going to win. When it's all over, there's heaven awaiting those who believe in Him. All the other gods of this world, so-called little g gods of this world that everybody else is serving, are going to lose. There's nothing to them. So why should we, God's people, spend any time doing what they do? The people of Beth Shemesh did what the Philistines did. They certainly looked in the box. Yeah, you know, we beat their God and God let them. But He, you know, do that. Brought their God down, Dagon down, caused this disease to come sweep through the land. Why should we do what the world does? We should be doing what God has called us to do. To walk with Him. He's given us marching orders to tell people while there's still time that they need to have a Savior in Jesus Christ to make disciples of all men. That's what we've been told to do. And I say that because I'm sitting in my desk in my chair. I hear about a lot of people that want to do other things. And it grieves me. And quickens my heart. I'm just like anybody else. This world's tempting me. It's trying to call out for my time and energies. And if it isn't for remembering stuff like this and seeing what it does in other people's lives and everything, it's like, no thank you. I'll leave the box shut. I'll just do what God tells me. I don't have to look inside the way the world does. Well, I want to be one of the survivors. And using the analogy of going hunting, there's a reason why those big bucks get to be big bucks. They aren't fools. They don't just go after the easy food and the easy, you know, frolicking out in the middle of the day, out in the open field. They know death is lurking. And we need to be smart if we want to be big bucks for Jesus. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, You are such an awesome God. And You are so patient and kind and long-suffering. We just pray, Father, if anybody's struggling with the world, just trying to get hold of them, that God, You would just help them to shake that hook off and to get free to swim in the wonders of Your ocean, Lord, the ocean of joy and peace and patience and kindness that just comes from a life devoted to serving You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
What a mighty God we serve.